Well, this morning we're going to be working out of the book of Colossians. We've been working our way through the book of Colossians, so we're coming to the very end of that book, or very end of the second chapter, excuse me, and you're going to find our passage today at the end of chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. So take a look at chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Now, this is a very, very dense passage of Scripture. Many commentators actually say that this is the most difficult passage in all the Bible, or in all the New Testament, to come to in terms of translation. How to translate this in a meaningful way. So let's get digging into it. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Have you ever been in one of those conversations where you know you better not try to compete with the others that are in the conversation? So here you see a photo of myself with a couple of friends as we worked our way across Turkey, Greece, and Rome recently. It was incredible. We felt like we were some of the most blessed people on the planet. We had to check in with each other on a regular basis just to see if what we were experiencing was real. Well, one day we got off the airplane and we had to get on one of those stand-up kind of shuttle buses that they use to move you from one terminal to another. And as we got into the shuttle bus, another couple started to chat with us and ask us the usual questions. What do you think one of them was? Where are you from? What's the S one? Where are you going? Really simple stuff to do when you're traveling. Well, we told them what we were doing, and we were all excited about it. Oh, they said, you'll just love Turkey, but you'll love Greece even more. We've been to Greece now how many times, hon? We've been to London, and we're working our way now through Turkey, and then we're going to go to Europe. You should see some of the places in Istanbul. Oh, are you going to Istanbul? Oh, you really have to go to Istanbul. You're going to absolutely have to see if you're going to see Turkey at all. Well, maybe next time, but you have to go to Ireland. Ireland is absolutely unbelievable. You really haven't traveled until you've been to Ireland, and then on and on and on. It was like a litany of a gazillion places across the planet. You really haven't traveled until you've been to. Well, we mainly listened and felt like we hadn't been anywhere at all, and certainly hadn't been just to where you have to go. I was just about to ask them what it was like when they got off the top of the Mount Everest. But I thought maybe it's best not to compete. What do you think about that line? You really must go. It makes it very clear that until you go, you've profoundly missed out on where you should have been. It makes it clear that my life isn't going to be complete until I have been to Istanbul. And that I need to add that experience in order to be able to call myself a true traveler. If my life were to be complete, I would be able to say, I went. Well, you and I have been parked in Colossae for the last month and a half. as we've been listening to Paul and him talk to them about what their life in Colossae was to be like if they were to walk in the life of Christ. But as Paul is teaching them, and you've been listening now to the last two chapters of his teaching, there's another voice that's been going on in the background that you haven't been listening to, but Paul's been listening to. And as he's been listening to that voice that's been going on in the background, he's been giving them instruction in the front ground. It was hard for them to see how the Gentiles could be included in the life of the Jews. It's the voice of these other teachers who've come and told them that if they're going to be as good as Paul's teaching says they're going to be, there's going to need to be more. Life rarely feels complete. We always want more. We always have this feeling that if we just had a little bit, what? More, then you'd be fulfilled. It's that if I went to Ireland, then maybe I would be a real traveler. I would have done it all kind of feeling, but there's always just a little bit more. And the challenge was in the debate between the Gentiles and the Jews. What are we going to do if we bring them together? What more is there going to be? It was hard for them to see how Gentiles could be followers if they weren't going to be followers of all the rules. You needed to do the rules, that's the more. And if they did obey all the rules, the Jews would still have a hard time seeing how Gentiles could be followers of Jesus if they weren't Jews. Still true today. It's hard for us to imagine how certain people could become followers of Jesus. Like, look at them. How can they possibly become followers of Jesus? Let's just not even bother with those types. Let's move on to the ones that have a bigger chance of looking like me. Oh, I mean being a follower of Jesus, sorry. Got mixed up. And they don't become followers of Jesus by learning first how to abide by the certain set of rules. Become the rule follower, and then as you follow the rules better, you will become a follower of Jesus. We become followers of Jesus by receiving Jesus. By receiving Him as Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. We follow Jesus by adopting His teaching, by walking with Him, by living in Christ. There is no one that is not allowed to do that. Did you know that? There's no one that's not allowed to follow Jesus. No one. In fact, that's why the church exists, is to become inviters to everyone to encourage others to become people who can walk in the way with Jesus. That's becoming a real traveler. Not telling somebody that they haven't been to where they should be, but inviting people to travel along with them. But these new teachers that had come to Colossae and that were being the second voice behind the voice of Paul were really creating detours, dead ends, side trips that missed what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. It all sounded so good, but it took you in the wrong direction. You've had that happen to you, haven't you, before? But Paul told the Colossians that what these teachers were trying to do. And they were doing three different things to them. They were trying to condemn the Colossians, they were trying to disqualify the Colossians, and they were trying to control the Colossians. These are real red flags. This is spiritual manipulation, and it's so easy to fall victim. You need to pay attention when somebody's trying to judge you or condemn you, when they're trying to disqualify you, when they're trying to control you. That's the kind of spiritual leadership you need to not follow. Let's begin to map it out. Verses 16 and 17. Paul told the Colossians, do not let anyone condemn you. Interesting. Do not let anyone condemn you. Well, what were the issues? What might they be condemned about? Food, drink, feasts, new moon celebrations, the practice of the Sabbath. Now, we know that the Jews had a lot of rules about food and drink and festivals and Sabbath. We know that there's, 613 different rules that they were to follow, laws. Food and drink were particularly challenging issues for the Colossians because food and drink was often sold in the market after it had already been offered up to the idols. Remember last week when we talked about Roman idolatry, the worship of pagan gods, and even Caesar? Food and drink would be offered up to the idols as part of their pagan rituals and then taken to the market for resale. You see a photo on the wall here of some of the kinds of idolatry they have. And in front, you'll see there the great big bowl. That's really to represent the seas of the world. The sea is all contained in that bowl, and you have the gods, the rulers, ruling over the entire earth. Well, then, as a result of having offered the food to the idols, it would then be taken to the market to be sold, and it would be sold there at a discount because it had already been offered up. And so then the Christians, who were, many of them were of the poorer variety, would come to the market, and they would buy the food at the discount, and they would take it home, and they would eat it. The Gentiles was also, they didn't practice the great feasts of the year, like Passover or Yom Kippur. Their Sabbath rituals were almost non-existent, and they didn't obey all the Sabbath rules, like how far you could walk or not doing any work. In these teachers' minds, the Colossians were missing out. They were falling short. They were not living up to what God expected of them. More importantly, if they added this on, they could even get more of God. There was so much more that they weren't abiding by. Listen to some of these verses in Romans chapter 14. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Verse 7. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Verse 20, Paul is saying that all of this is discussion of food and drink and feasts, and they're all discussions of the wrong things. What I eat or drink actually doesn't matter. But if it matters to someone else, then I should respect that. I have great freedom, but I am not to allow my freedom to injure or cause another person to struggle in their faith. You see, I care more about them than my personal freedoms. Here's the bottom line. We're not to use any of these things to judge other people. Why? Because these things are not essential. For the Jews, it says, they are just shadows. Tricky language in here, but listen, if you see my shadow, maybe you can even see it along here, if you see my shadow, you get just a bit of a picture of who I am, right? But no one would ever say, that shadow is the real you. It's just a sort of a reflection, a side picture of who I am. These rules gave them a shadow picture of God, a picture of his righteousness, a picture of his holiness, a picture of his justice. But it wasn't the fullness of God. When you see his shadow, you're not getting them all. Paul says, no, that's just shadow stuff. The reality is Christ. That's what the Colossians had, the reality of Christ. So don't let people judge you. Don't let people condemn you. It's all fake stuff. It's meaningless. The word judge here is an important word. To judge means to render a decision. You're guilty. It means another thing. It can also mean a moral judgment. Oh, that thing's right and that thing's wrong. or it can mean the final judgment of God. Heaven or hell? The word judge here in Colossians is used in this final way, the final judgment of God. To judge someone in this way is to condemn them, which means you, as the judge, are playing the part of God, which you're not. It's what we hear every day in the profanity that we hear all around us. God damn you. Ooh. You hear what I've just been talking about? That's the most horrific judgment you can make. But it's a judgment we make when we say to someone else, you don't have what it takes to be a follower of Jesus. I have a whole set of rules. I have a whole lot of judgment things that you have to live by before you can become a follower of Jesus. Meaningless, Paul says. Junk. Forget it. Don't let them judge you like that. Verses 18 through 19, Paul says, Paul tells the Colossians to not let these teachers disqualify you. Well, the teachers that are talking behind Paul are trying to get the Colossians through a spirit of they're trying to get to the Colossians through a spirit of false humility and through mystical experiences. What they're teaching is that the Colossians, as they are unacceptable to God. That the Colossians have more work to do before they can become people of God. So Paul uses the word disqualify. It's a judging word. But this time, it's the judging like a sporting event. You've seen it on TV with the Olympics. They judge for the diving competition or the judge for the ski jumping competition. And a lineup of judges are there and they score, oh, that was a 5 or that was a 9.5 or whatever the rating was. But these judges have the power to give or to take victory. They have the power to disqualify or to qualify the person. They will either get gold or not. But here's the interesting thing about passing judgment. C.S. Lewis called it an exercise in self-inflation. They were practicing false humility. You've seen it all. I'm just a poor little businessman. Well, the other day I was talking to Mayor Nenshi, and we both agreed that my little real estate company, it just has a little investment plan that'll probably leave the city several million dollars in tax revenue. I'm just a little guy. You hear all that in there? False humility. Drops little hints of self-importance while it tries to behave humble. It's a clue that this teacher does not have the qualifications to teach or to pass judgment. They are criticizing the Colossians for not having the kind of mystical experiences that were evidence of super spirituality. He says the false humility and the worship of angels. Well, the word worship of angels is kind of like a code expression for mystical experiences. Mystical experiences can be powerful aids or contributors to our faith. Think of what Paul experienced along the road to Damascus. Remember? What happened to him on the road to Damascus, Ned?
Saw a light.
On your way to church here this morning, did you see a light? So that's a mystical experience. And on the road to Damascus, he saw a brilliant light, and what happened to him? He heard a voice. And what did the voice tell him?
Why are you persecuting me?
So he's having this experience. Light, voice comes out, says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul begins to respond, and this vision becomes the changing point in his whole life. Find it fascinating, because it's not while he was reading the Bible. It's while he was walking. He has this mystical experience. Abraham had one. Sarah had one, Joseph had one, Jacob had one, Mary had one, the second Joseph had one. All through the Bible we read about all kinds of mystical experiences. So is Paul saying what I had wasn't right? No. What these teachers are saying is that your faith in Christ is incomplete without one of these experiences. That you need one in order to become more spiritual. Try worshiping angels, they said. That's a great way. It's really cool. And then when you've had that encounter with worshiping angels, you can come back and you can tell people your experience in exhaustive detail to demonstrate your spirituality. So there's a book that's used, it's called Enoch. I'll give you just a little sample. And the vision appeared to me as follows. Behold, clouds called me in the vision, and mist called me, and the path of the stars and the flashes of lightning hastened me and drove me. And in the vision, winds caused me to fly and hastened me and lifted me up into the sky. And I proceeded until I came near a wall which was made of hailstones, and a tongue of fire surrounded it. And it began to make me afraid. And I went into the tongue of fire and came near to a large house which was built of hailstones. And the wall of that house was like a mosaic of hailstones. And the floor was snow. And the vision goes on and on and on. You see what it's all about, though? It's primarily about the experience. We want to make our experience normative. It would be like Paul insisting that everyone had to have a Damascus Road experience like he did. That everyone had to have an incredible vision of God along the road, calling you to submission, and that you would be struck blind and healed 3 days later. And if that didn't happen to you, then you couldn't be a follower of Jesus, or you didn't experience all that God wanted of you. And if you didn't experience all of that, then you wouldn't be super spiritual. But he never suggested that. People frequently tell me that they want to feel something more in their relationship with God. They want to have some more of those kinds of experiences. But that always suggests that what Jesus has done for you already is not enough. We want more and we want different experiences, and along the way, we have lost Jesus in there somewhere. Genuine spirituality is found in Christ alone. Pursuing anything else and anyone else makes us puffed up. We become arrogant, believing that we found all the answers in that place, that somehow we're superior because of what we've experienced to all other travelers. And we lose connection with Jesus. We gain connection with the experience and we lose connection with Jesus. We lose connection with the body of Christ. The unity is broken by our superiority. Unity is threatened because of our lack of humility, and the unity is in Christ. Jews and Gentiles were not supposed to be miles apart. They were to be one in Christ. First Nations people in Canada are not to be miles apart from the white people in Canada. Men and women are not supposed to be miles apart. Young and old are not supposed to be miles apart. We're to be one in Christ. This is the church. We are to be a reflection of His unity. In the final few verses of our passage, Paul tells us to let no one try to control you. Well, what were the issues? These teachers are saying that you need to submit to the rules. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. I was thinking about those rules. They're pretty good rules, actually. You ever think about that? I think it makes sense. Don't handle snakes. That sounds like a smart rule, doesn't it? Now, some people aren't smart enough to obey it, but it's a good rule. Here's another one. Don't taste poison. I thought that'd be a good rule. Don't touch fire. I learned that one. It isn't that all rules are pointless. It's that making a rule as a way of coming to God, as a way of walking with Jesus, is pointless. We like to make rules. We like to make systems. People love to write books about if you follow step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, you'll have a great relationship kind of books. We love that because it simplifies life. It reduces something to what we can handle. It's helpful for organizing and planning.
Can you imagine a world without stop signs and police? But that's not how our relationship with Jesus works. He isn't all that interested in how well you will obey the rules and the rituals. Because one day, all those things will die. They won't be necessary anymore. They're made for people, or they're made by people for people. They help us get along in this life, but they do nothing in terms of opening up our heart to God. Sometimes we even invent things to try and get closer to God. There have been periods of history where people lived alone in the desert. One guy lived on the top of a pole for 20 years, hoping that in that isolation, in that kind of environment, he'd get closer to God. We've known people who've fasted regularly for 30 years until they almost died, or beat themselves with whips trying to get their bodies to behave. It's not wrong. It's just, it doesn't give you that extra that you'd hoped for. We still face intense temptation. We still struggle with what it means to be a broken human being. We still face lust and greed and pride. We can't beat those things out of ourselves. We hope that by becoming super spiritual, maybe we'd be above all of that stuff. Like Christ isn't enough. Sometimes you and I have to push back a little bit. We're not supposed to be letting other people control us. We're not supposed to be allowing other people to continually tell us who we are and what we're supposed to be. Now, it's a fine line, I know, between controlling and helping. We're to encourage one another. We're to challenge one another. We're to hold one another accountable, but we're not to judge one another. And we're not to try and control one another. Control is to force or manipulate or to take away another person's ability to decide. We're to come under the control of Jesus Christ, to give him control of all of our lives. And no matter what other people think, they're not Jesus. We ultimately stand accountable before him. He often has directed our lives in ways that people don't understand. I was with a whole lot of people recently, and they found out how many years I've been pastoring here at Bonavista Church, and for many of them, they just couldn't understand that. Couldn't get their minds around that. I sometimes don't get it, but that's God's direction. We don't submit ourselves to the plans other people have for our lives. I've seen people give control of their lives to other people. They like it better because then nothing is in their fault and nothing is their responsibility. But we place our lives in the hands of God, who knows far more than we know, whose plan is far more perfect for us than we could plan, and who loves us with an unending love when we don't even love ourselves. Because Jesus is enough. He's all that we need. There are so many people that want to add things to what Jesus has already done in you. Oh, you could just have so much more. Your life would be so much richer if you just listen to me and practice all these extra rituals and obey these extra rules. Your spiritual life would be more complete if you just try to have some more of the experiences I'm suggesting. If you would just put yourself in my hands and let me control some of your decisions, you'd go to a much deeper place. You'd be a much more spiritual person. Baloney. False teaching. How can there be more than Jesus? He's our all in all. He's the King of Kings. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. He loves with an everlasting love. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I this morning, by even by our presence here this morning, are saying we're beginning to choose not to walk in any other way, but we're going to walk in the Jesus way. Because we're walking with the one who knows the way. Because we're walking with the one who is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We walk with the one who knows us. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows where he wants to take you. Question simply is, will you go? And so this morning, I'm inviting you to take your hand and put it into the hand of Jesus. Because this whole journey thing is a walk with him. And with my hand in his hand, I know the one who's going to take me. I know where he will lead me. I know that I can trust him. I'm walking with Jesus. So my task is to make sure that I put my foot right in the footprints of Jesus. Where he is going, I will go. Putting our hands in his hand. Putting our feet where his feet go. Making sure that our heart is wide open to his heart. We set our mind on the things of Christ. So that we begin to think the way Jesus thinks. So we begin to love the way Jesus loves. So we begin to walk with the people who need to become part of his kingdom. To know what it is to embrace all that he is and all that he has for us.